week we began our summer sermon series at the chef's table. And you may remember that I talked about the chef's table being a special table where very important guests are invited back into the kitchen so they can watch the chef do their magic at the stove and talk with, and it's an intimate experience. And for us, with God as the master chef, we're all invited to that table. So as we continue our summer at the chef's table, we're invited today to a meal in the desert. And we aren't the only guests. There are three strangers wandering in the desert who are also invited to share a meal at Abraham and Sarah's table. Before we settle in for our meal, let me remind you a little bit about Abraham and Sarah's story up to this point. Like much of the Old Testament, Sarah and Abraham's story resembles a soap opera script with plot twists that would make great headlines on those tabloid magazines that are at the grocery store cashier lines. 75-year-old man uproots family and leaves on a trip to undisclosed destination because he heard a voice. Husband trades wife to Pharaoh for his own safety. At this point in their story, God has made a covenant with this elderly couple, declaring that they will have countless descendants. The ridiculous nature of this promise is pretty obvious. Sarah and Abraham are in the sunset years of their life, and they have no children because Sarah was barren. In the ancient Near East, a woman's primary role was to produce offspring for her husband, preferably a son and an heir. So being barren was a serious problem. It meant that the woman couldn't fulfill her purpose in life. There were other legal ways for a man to secure a male heir. He could have a child with his wife's servant, which Abraham did and then regretted. He could adopt a male servant, which was what Abraham intended to do with Eliezer, his servant. That is, until God enters the story again with a promise that Abraham would have a biological heir. It was the same promise God had made before, but Abraham had grown tired of waiting on God's timing, and that was why he had unsuccessfully tried these other things. And even at this point, God hadn't said anything directly to Sarah about becoming a mother. So now we join Abraham and Sarah at Hebron, at the place where God's covenant with them had been renewed. Abraham sees three strangers approaching their camp. And we're told that the Lord appeared to Abraham. But that's kind of insider information from the narrator. Abraham doesn't know that these guests are God. So he invites them to stop and enjoy a break from their journey. And with their acceptance of this invitation, Abraham jumps into full hospitality mode. I think we can learn a lot about hospitality from observing Abraham. So the first step to becoming hospitable is to pay attention. This was the middle of the day, and I know it was hot here last week. It's even hotter there. Abraham was resting in his tent in the heat of the day, and it was really an odd time for anyone to be traveling. People traveled early in the morning or later in the evening when it was cooler. So he could have easily missed these three men and thus missed entertaining God. He was paying attention. Secondly, Abraham shows us that we must offer hospitality even when it's inconvenient or uncomfortable for us. So in this case, Abraham is not only old. If you turn back one chapter, just a few verses prior to this, is when Abraham and all of his household received the physical mark of the covenant through circumcision. So Abraham is in his tent, it's hot, he's old, and, well, he's healing from what was probably a painful process at his age. It would have been easy for for him to wait where he was. But instead, he got up and he ran to meet these strangers, bowing to them and honoring them. And thirdly, Abraham gave them what they needed. What would you need if you were traveling through the heat of the desert? You would want water for drinking and for washing away the dust. You would want a meal and a shady place to rest. And this is what Abraham offers those strangers. But he doesn't stop there. He's extravagant and generous in his hospitality and provision. He offered basic care, but what he actually gave reads more like a feast for a dignitary or a long-lost relative. Cakes, a tender calf, curds, and milk. All of the best things he had to offer. He didn't hold them back for himself and his family. He offered them to these strangers. He doesn't keep the best for himself. And this is the kind of hospitality that God expects us to offer even to unexpected guests. Later in the life of God's people, Abraham's descendants, our faith ancestors, God places hospitality into law with commandments to love the alien and love the sojourner in your midst. And that culture of hospitality is reflected all throughout the Old and the New Testament, not just in commandments, but in story after story. If I asked you to think of people in the Bible who show hospitality, I'm pretty sure we could come up with a couple of dozen examples in just a minute or two. From the story of Boaz and Ruth to the story of the Good Samaritan, over and over again, hospitality is at the heart of our faith. Take the stranger, the alien, the wayfarer, the foreigner, the sojourner, and transform them into your guest. Those commandments are at the heart of what it means to be God's people. So if we want to faithfully follow God, then we will offer hospitality to the stranger. Now look, I know things are different now than they were in Abraham's time. Hospitality customs were a vital part of the culture of the ancient Near East. The people followed these customs as formal, really sacred codes of conduct. The environment of the desert and arid land in most of the Middle East is harsh. So for a traveler, access to water and food and a safe place to spend the night was a matter of life and death. Without the hospitality of strangers, a traveler could die. And when one invited a guest into their home under these ancient codes, the host was required to provide that person with food and water and safety. Now, we're taught from an early age, what do we say about strangers? Stranger danger, right? Yeah, stranger danger. Taking care of our own. That's what we're taught. But you know, there was a fear of strangers in the ancient Near East too, because that's a human instinct. If you put yourself in Abraham's shoes, who knows what those three strangers would have been capable of? Stealing some cattle, kidnapping some of your servants, just going on a rampage. Human nature hasn't really changed that much. Strangers can be a threat. The way the ancient Near East dealt with the threat of strangers, though, was to transform them into guests. There was a moral code that if you were accepted as a guest, it was unthinkable for the host to hurt the guest or the guest to hurt the host. Like in the ancient Near East, we too have a fear of strangers. What's different is what we do in response to that threat. We seem to have given up on the transforming thing. And yet, as a culture, we don't want people perishing on our doorstep. So we set up an economic system so strangers can get food and shelter safely, so they don't have to steal our food to survive or break into our houses to find a place to sleep. And for people who have no money, there are social agencies to deal with hunger and shelter with more or less success. And to enforce this way of coping with strangers, we have doors that lock and security cameras and police forces. And we also have developed a huge cultural capacity to walk by strangers who are suffering. That's how we cope with strangers. We look at them and we think, not my problem. We don't run to them, we walk by them. We ignore them. Our culture doesn't encourage us to take personal responsibility for the well-being of strangers that we meet. In fact, it discourages us from doing that. What? You opened your door to that guy? What? You sat down and had a meal and talked with that homeless person? That's just crazy. But we, as Christians, are called to be countercultural, aren't we? And that's why when we read the Bible's call to hospitality, for us it is countercultural. When we become Christians, when we follow Jesus, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We're transformed. And we become, in some ways, alien to the society in which we were born. We have a different way of thinking and being and doing as Christians. We follow the rules of God's land. And that means we are called to practice hospitality. To offer the best that we have to those who need it because we're paying attention. And to do it even when it's uncomfortable or maybe even unsafe. God never really calls us to be safe. God calls us to love extravagantly. Sometimes that's with our material gifts, but many times it's with our time and our attention and offering a welcoming space. Rick laughs at me a lot because I am constantly, or maybe shakes his head and may not be laughing, constantly getting involved in conversations with strangers, and I admit I start them sometimes. But often I will be in line at the grocery store and will simply offer a smile to someone, and the next thing I know, I'm hearing their life story. And I know some of you have had that happen as well. Our society is desperate for connection. So desperate that simply meeting someone's eye and smiling at them is understood as an invitation. And how sad that is, that we aren't connecting more and offering hospitality, even when all we want to do is use the checkout line and get back into our car and get home. You know, there is often a side effect to offering hospitality to unexpected guests. Hope comes in unexpected ways, shared by unexpected people, who remind us that God always keeps God's promises. Hebrews 13:2 refers back to this story and tells us, don't neglect to open up your home to guests, because by doing this, some have been hosts to angels without knowing it. What happens to Abraham when he welcomes these three strangers? The strangers are alternately, depending on which verse you're reading, God or messengers from God. And they come with the best news that Abraham will ever hear. Abraham and Sarah's prayers are about to be answered. Over and over again in Scripture, strangers offer gifts. And in Abraham and Sarah's case, it's the good news of a baby. Or think about the people walking on the road to Emmaus, welcoming a stranger into their home, a stranger who turns out to be Jesus, who gives them the good news of the resurrection. Jesus even tells his disciples that he will appear in the disguise of the stranger. And whenever the stranger is fed or given something to drink or welcomed or clothed, it is as if they and we are welcoming Jesus. Welcoming the stranger, offering hospitality, is transformative. The stranger's life is transformed as they become a guest who is honored and welcomed. But the hosts, too, are transformed by the story of the one who was formerly a stranger. Not every story about welcoming strangers is a smooth story with a happy ending. Jesus came into the world as a stranger. People didn't know who he was or what he was there for, and he trusted himself to strangers. And well, we all know how that worked out. It isn't always an easy road being hospitable. Sometimes you receive great gifts, great rewards, but sometimes there is a heavy price to pay. No matter. As a member of the kingdom of God, this is what we are called to do and be. This week, people will arrive at the door of our home or our office or on the path in front of us or in the grocery store line, and we are going to have a choice to make. The question is not, what do I feel like doing? Because those feelings are usually not going to lead us in the right direction. But rather, what does God require of me here? Hospitality involves the obvious, offering food and drink and shelter to the stranger in need. That's part of what we'll be doing Friday night. But it's also a much richer, larger concept. It's an attitude, a disposition of the heart, out of which generous actions naturally flow. It requires the willingness and capacity to create an open, empty space into which strangers can come and find themselves at home. It's a spiritual quality, a disposition of the soul. And it may end up with the concrete acts of offering food, drink, and shelter to a stranger, but it begins with a letting go of suspicion, a suspension of judgments, and the cultivation of a genuinely open, spacious, welcoming heart. May each of us find space in our hearts and lives to welcome others, and thus welcome them to the chef's table and into the kingdom of God.